All right, well, good morning. I didn't realize that I had to pack my sweatshirts and jackets and stuff to come here. I was expecting short sleeves and shorts. But I shivered all the way through breakfast, but I'm really doing pretty well now. So, good. So we're looking at this topic of what happened when Jesus died. And the question was raised, we have this unhealthy fixation on the death of Christ. If anything, you could say that the death of Christ is not central enough to our thinking. The death of Christ is more significant, it's more earth-shattering, more life-changing, more universe-altering than we really understand, more than we can comprehend. And so as we think about the death of Christ, we want to really understand what happened that day he died. In the first hour yesterday, we considered the glimmers of the extraordinary that everyone could see, these things that pointed to the reality that there was something bigger that was happening in the death of this man. It wasn't just an ordinary man. He wasn't an ordinary man, and this wasn't an ordinary death. And then we went farther below the surface to really think about what happened to God when Jesus died. Thinking about how Jesus is our propitiation, the one who absorbed God's wrath on our behalf. The bowls, the cups that were filled with God's wrath were poured out on him. So we are saved and loved. So now, we're going to consider what happened to Satan when Jesus died. Yesterday, we thought about what happened to God when Jesus died. Now, what happened to Satan when Jesus died? So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 14 to 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Actually, no, I'm not going to do. I'm only going to do 15. 14 and 15. So turn there. And as you're turning there, once you get there, I'm going to again read a short account of the death of Christ on the cross. And so when you get to Hebrews, just close your eyes and listen. And this account again is from Mark 15. It says this. And when they mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Jesus died. And then from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And that's the word of God. Let's join together in prayer. Our great God, we thank you for giving us your word, because in your word we find life, we find our Savior. In your word we find the great promises that we can cling to through Jesus. Help us to study your word this morning and receive it by faith. And use this to encourage us and strengthen us for the journey that you have us on. And that we would glorify you more and more as a result. Open our eyes and be with us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1994, in the World Cup of Soccer, the United States were playing a very strong Colombian team. The Colombians were definitely the heavy favorites going into that game. But something unbelievable happened. At one point in the game, the United States were attacking the Colombian goal, and one of the American players crossed the ball, maybe 15, 18 yards in front of the Colombian goal. And in an attempt to clear the ball away from his own goal, the Colombian, Andres Escobar, one of the best players in the world at that time, he ended up actually kicking the ball into his own net. And as a result, the Colombians lost that game to the weaker United States. And they were knocked out of the World Cup in the first round. And not only that, but that goal cost Andres Escobar his life. 10 days after the Colombians lost to the United States, Escobar went back to Colombia and he was shot and killed by a disgruntled fan. Think about what happened. In a full-out effort to protect his own goal, Escobar ended up actually kicking the ball into his own nets. It cost him the game, cost him the tournament, and actually cost him his life. Well, a similar kind of thing happened when Jesus died on the cross. Satan, in a full-out effort to defeat Jesus, to protect his own kingdom, he ended up bringing about his own demise. Satan put Jesus to death, and in so doing, at that moment, he lost everything, including his own life. Satan knew that if Jesus succeeded in his life and his mission, he would lose everything. And so Satan focused all of his energy to try to take Jesus down. And so he tried there in the wilderness. He tempted Jesus to sin, but he failed. And Jesus stood under that pressure of temptation. He used the Pharisees and others in an attempt to bring Jesus down, but Jesus was always coming out victorious. Nothing seemed to work. And so finally, in this last full-out effort to destroy Jesus and defend his own kingdom, Satan and his whole army of demons rallied. And Satan entered into Judas Iscariot and caused him to betray Jesus, or tempted him to betray Jesus. He used the teachers of the law to manipulate the crowds there in Jerusalem, and he used the crowd there in Jerusalem to manipulate Pilate, who finally sent Jesus to the cross. And so you can think of Satan seeing all this happen, and finally there's victory in sight. And as Jesus hung on the cross, Satan and all who followed him gloated and they laughed with joy, relishing this victory, because finally Jesus is dying. Well, at some point, and I don't know when this point was, Satan came to realize that what he just did actually sealed his own fate. He ended up, so to speak, kicking the ball into his own net. In a full-out effort to protect himself, to protect his own kingdom, Satan lost everything. He put Jesus to death, and as a result, he lost the war, he lost all his power, and he lost his life. The prophecy that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent was now fulfilled. So what happened when Jesus died on the cross? What happened to Satan when Jesus died on the cross? On that cross, Jesus decisively defeated Satan, delivered that fatal blow, and stripped him of all of his power. As we look to see what happened to Satan when Jesus died, we have to, at the same time, really consider what kind of power Satan gained at the fall of mankind. By far, Satan's greatest achievement here on earth was when he convinced Adam and Eve to sin, to eat the forbidden fruit. And so at that moment, Satan gained great, significant advantage in this world and over the human race and even over God, I think. And so today we're going to consider 4 advantages that Satan has, and we'll see then how through the cross, Satan is stripped of all of these advantages or all of these powers. So the first advantage that Satan seemed to gain at the fall is what appeared to be the power to manipulate God. The power to manipulate God. And recognize that it appeared this way. So by getting the human race to fall into sin, it appeared that Satan was able to manipulate God by putting him now in this undesirable position of having to destroy his own image bearers. God, of course, said to Adam, disobey and you will die. If you eat of that tree, you will die. And so as soon as Adam and Eve disobeyed, God, being just, was forced to implement this penalty, this death penalty, on Adam and Eve and on the entire human race. And not only does it bring pain and misery, not only does it force God to plunge Adam and Eve into the estate of sin and misery and pain, but God himself was forced to turn his back on his own image bearers. His two children. And it would be painful for him to do that. God would take no delight in that. You can imagine if your own children were guilty of murder and it was your responsibility to carry out the death penalty against them. And even though they are guilty, it would be absolutely heart-wrenching. Adam and Eve rebelled, and to carry out justice, their father had to plunge them into misery and death in every sense of the word. No good father would take pleasure in that. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so by getting the human race to fall, it appeared that Satan had manipulated God. He used God's word, this declaration of eat and you will die, used God's word to put God in this position, this undesirable position of being the executioner of his own children. This was Satan's apparent advantage there at the fall. Well, of course, we know that God was not caught off guard by the fall, nor was he actually manipulated by Satan. Satan didn't put him in a bad position. And so, although it looks like Satan gained the upper hand, the fall into sin was exactly as God had planned the history of the world. And here's what happened. God was not manipulated by Satan at the fall, but in fact, he ordained this fact that Satan would tempt mankind to fall into sin. And he uses Satan's devious efforts to carry out his plan. And God's plan from the very beginning was to demonstrate to the universe the extent, the magnitude of his love for his people. And so as a result, the fall into sin brought about the necessity of the cross. And at the cross, we have the greatest demonstration of God's love. Through the cross, we get to see the depths of God's love, the persistence of God's love, in a way that the angels even long to know. And so without the fall, we wouldn't understand really how much he loves and cares for his people. And so Satan thought he had just won this great victory. He thought that he had manipulated God. He got the upper hand at the fall. But in fact, God used this whole situation to show the extent of his love there on the cross by sending his son to the cross in order to save you and me. So at the cross, God counteracts the power of Satan. And instead of being in this undesirable position of destroying his image bearers, he demonstrates the extent of his love to save his people. Satan worked so hard to put Jesus to death, but through his death, Satan was stripped of this apparent advantage over God. And he used this opportunity, or God used Satan to produce the opportunity, not to destroy his children, but to show his children the extent and magnitude of his incredible love. So Satan's apparent advantage of manipulation was counteracted there at the cross. God did not destroy his children, but he showed his children the extent of his love, the magnitude of his love. The second advantage that Satan gained at the fall was that he enslaved the entire human race in sin. A huge advantage. Romans 6 says that we were enslaved to sin. And there are lots of synonyms in the Bible that are used to refer to our slavery in sin. Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in our sins following the prince of the power of the air. A reference to Satan himself. And so sort of like the Pied Piper, Satan played his music and we all blindly followed him off of this cliff of sin. Another verse in 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age, against Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan has blinded the eyes of unbelievers He has enslaved them in sin so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And at the fall, not only were Adam and Eve blinded and enslaved, but the entire human race from that point on was born into slavery. So at the fall, Satan gains the advantage of enslaving the entire human race in sin. Well, how does the cross counteract this advantage that Satan gained? Well, through the cross, Jesus opens blind eyes and frees those who are enslaved. At the cross, Jesus counteracts the advantage of Satan and opens blind eyes and frees those who are enslaved. In Isaiah, in this great long passage about the servants who would come to save his people, the one who would be pierced for our transgressions, earlier on in that section, it says in Isaiah 42, God's speaking to his servant, who is, we understand, is Jesus, and he says this to his son. He says, I, the Lord, have called you, Jesus, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. At the cross, Jesus counteracted the advantage that Satan had, and he opened blind eyes and he freed his people from the slavery to sin. You and I, we were born dead and blind and enslaved. We were born into the kingdom of Satan, enslaved to our sin and destined to hell. But God, in his great mercy, sent his son to die, and in so doing, he opened our eyes and freed us from slavery to sin. Romans 6 tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, we died with him through faith. And what that means is that the blind and enslaved man or woman that you used to be, that person died with Christ. And he says in verse 7 that the one who has died has been set free from sin. So we died with Christ, and because of that, we're no longer enslaved. We're free. There on the cross, we're free. When Jesus died, we died right there with him. But that's not all. Not only did we die, but when Jesus rose from the dead, we also rose with him. We were born again to a new life. We were made new creatures. So the blind old man that you used to be, the blind old person you used to be, you died. He died. That person died with Christ on the cross. And the person you are now, the person who has open eyes and live a new life and live in freedom, you were born again with Christ. You rose again with Christ at the resurrection. And now, who you are now, you can see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, and you're set free from your slavery to sin. So Satan had enslaved us, blinded our eyes, we followed him, but at the cross, Jesus set you free. You died, the person you used to be died. You were set free from the power of sin, and you rose with Christ at the resurrection. So first, it appears that Satan has manipulated God, putting him into this undesirable position of destroying his image bearers, but in fact, God counteracts instead of destroying us, he now shows us the extent of his love by redeeming us on the cross. Satan is stripped of his apparent advantage there. Second, Satan blinds and enslaves the human race, but through the cross, Jesus opens our eyes, frees us from slavery. Satan is stripped of his power. The third power that Satan has is the power to devour. And beginning there at the fall, Satan has been physically and spiritually devouring the people of this world, devouring the human race. It says in 1 Peter that our adversary, the devil, prowls around on this earth, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he will devour. That's exactly what he was doing there in the garden. He was prowling around the garden, seeking to devour and destroy Adam and Eve. And he has devoured the human race all throughout history, all the way to this day. And you've experienced that in your own life. You feel the devastation of the power of Satan. In Revelation 12, Satan is pictured as a dragon waging war, seeking to devour the human race, and particularly waging war against those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as we look around this world, he is wildly successful. He is absolutely destroying the human race. He entices us to... He actually seems to be wildly successful among the church as well. I didn't realize until I became a pastor how divided and difficult the Christian community really is. On the surface, things look pretty good, but when you get below the surface, there's division and sin and conflict, and it seems that Satan is so wildly successful at devouring us. He entices us to act in ways contrary to our faith. He uses our pride to keep us from thinking with a biblical perspective. He gets us to focus only on our problems in life so that we forget all the promises that we have in Christ. He brings pressures and heartaches into our lives to wear us down or to tempt us to give up or at least to render us ineffective for the kingdom. And I can testify to the fact that we at College Hill are a messy, messy bunch. They're messy, and I'm messy right with them. And I'm sure the same is true with your congregations. Satan devours, he divides, he lures us into sin, and we seem to regularly bring shame upon the name of Christ. Here we claim the name of Christ and yet live so often contrary to that name. You're a mess. I'm a mess. We are a mess. When you think of your church or your work or your family, there are days, I'm sure, you've come home and there are days where you just want to walk away and give up. That's the work of Satan. Devour. But thankfully, the power to devour that Satan has is in fact counteracted at the cross. Through the cross, through the power of the cross, God actually uses the attacks from Satan to ultimately bring about our good and to strengthen our people, or strengthen God's people. He uses the work of Satan to backfire on him. And so it says in Romans 5, that we can rejoice in suffering because it develops perseverance and character and hope and a hope that will never disappoint us. In James 1, we're urged to consider our trials to be pure joy because they develop perseverance in the faith. And 1 Peter says that the trials that we face had to come so that our faith, which is of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. So here's what's happening. Jesus is under the impression that he is actually devouring us when he attacks us. But in fact, because of the cross, Satan is simply giving us the opportunity to grow in our faith. Satan intends it for evil, to destroy, but God uses it for good and to build up every single time without fail. One of my favorite cartoons growing up was the cartoon of the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. And the coyote was always trying to get the Roadrunner. And so he'd come up with all these big plans to see how he could catch the Roadrunner. And every single attempt would always backfire on him. So every single time, he would be the one bandaged up and the Roadrunner would still be running free. And so the dynamite that was intended for the Roadrunner always blew up on him, or the anvil that was supposed to fall on the Roadrunner always fell on him. Well, when Satan, what Satan intends for evil as attacks against the people of God, God uses for our good every single time. Satan tries to devour, but God causes it to backfire on him every single time. Now, to be clear, there's no question that we need to be on guard. We need to be self-controlled and alert because Satan is, in fact, a roaring lion. But at the same time, when we feel so acutely these attacks from Satan, don't be discouraged, because through the cross, God has and will counteract every single attack that He gives, that He sends you with. And He will do that without exception, and He'll use everything that Satan does for your ultimate good and His great glory. You may be here this week wanting to get away from the things that are going on in your daily life. And you may feel very, very devoured, divided, at odds with others, broken, ready to give up. But don't be discouraged. Although it seems like Satan is having his way, right now God is using Satan's attempts to backfire on him, and He's using it so that your good is achieved. Satan tries to devour, but in the end, for those who love Jesus, Satan's attempts only serve to strengthen us and result in our greatest good. Through the cross, Jesus strips Satan of his power to devour, and everything he tries will always backfire, without exception. So don't give up. Don't be afraid. Because in the end, the work of Satan will serve our greatest good. So first, it appears that Satan has the advantage of manipulating God, really putting God in this undesirable position of destroying His human children. But God counteracts through the cross, showing the extent of His love by redeeming His children there on the cross. Satan is stripped of his apparent power. Second, Satan blinds and enslaves the entire human race, but Jesus comes, and on the cross He opens our eyes. We die with Him and are raised with Him. And He opens our eyes, freeing us from slavery. So Satan again is stripped of his power at the cross. And then third, Satan tries to devour, but through the cross, Jesus counteracts everything by using everything that Satan does to accomplish our greatest good. So Satan's power is stripped there at the cross. The fourth power that Satan has at the cross, that Satan is stripped of at the cross, is the power of death and judgment. The power of death. He's the one who holds the power of death. In our passage in Hebrews, it says that Jesus became human to die on the cross so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Through sin, death entered the world. God brought about physical death as part of the punishment for our sins. And the moment we die, we are judged, and as sinners, we are condemned to hell. And wouldn't you know that on that judgment day, as we're told in Zechariah, that Satan is the one who will be standing next to us, being the prosecuting attorney. He's the one bringing all our sins before God, making his case that God needs to condemn us. He points out all the sinful things that you've done, and he does this because he wants God to destroy us in hell forever. And every single person that Satan has to prosecute, he has a very easy case to prove. Points out all your sins, and God condemns you to hell, and that'll make your worst day here on earth seem like paradise. That's a huge advantage. That's a huge power that Satan has over the human race. It's a huge weapon for Satan, because through death, God destroys His creation, His image bearers, in hell. How does God counteract this advantage? Well, what God does is that through the death of Jesus Christ there on the cross, He changes death from entrance into judgment and hell into an entrance into vindication and heaven. As Christians, death, the greatest weapon that Satan has, is no longer anything that we have to fear, but rather something that we can, in many ways, look forward to, because it is our vindication and glory. As Christians, when we die, we'll stand before God. We will still stand in judgment before God. And Satan will still stand next to us as the prosecutor, pointing out all the sins that we've committed. But our Lord Jesus stands next to the Father, and He is our defender. And He says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, for I died for this one." And He stands blameless in my righteousness. And Satan is absolutely silent. He can't say a thing. And instead of being condemned, God vindicates us, and we enter into glory with Him and await that glorious resurrection and the inauguration of the new heavens and the new earth when everything is made new. Satan is silenced, and instead of being condemned, God vindicates us, and we enter into glory with Him and await that glorious resurrection. And so therefore, as Christians, death has lost its power over us. It's no longer anything that we need to fear. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." In the first chapter of Philippians, Paul says that he wishes to die and be with the Lord, but he knows that he has to remain here on earth in order to help the church. He anticipates death with joy because that means vindication in Christ and entrance into glory. God takes this unnatural thing, death, and transforms it into our vindication. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that through the resurrection of Christ, death has been swallowed up in victory. Satan's greatest weapon to condemn us to hell is now used against him to vindicate us and give us entrance into life with God. He's been stripped of his power. Jesus died to free us from the fear of death by transforming it from entrance into judgment and hell to being our entrance into glory and vindication. At the cross, Satan is stripped of the power of death. So what happened to Satan when Jesus died? He was defeated so significantly that he has absolutely no power over us, over those who belong to God. He has absolutely no power over us who belong to God. Because Jesus died, Satan has no power over you. Like that sad case of Andres Escobar, as he tried to defend his own goal, he actually scored for the United States. It cost him the game, it cost him the tournament, and it cost him his life. In the same way, Satan, in a full-out effort to defend his kingdom and retain his power and control of the human race, in fact brought about his own defeat by putting Jesus to death on a cross. And through that death, Satan lost everything. He lost the game, he lost his power, and he lost his life. Through the cross, the death blow is delivered. Satan has been stripped of all his power. And that means that you and I, we are now actually free. That's the reality that we live in. Free from fear, free from Satan, free from condemnation, free from slavery, free from death. And we are free to live life in thanksgiving to the God who freed us. On a close, reflecting on a familiar story to many of us, the story of Samson. Samson, throughout his life, had many amazing victories over the enemy, over the Philistines. He killed thousands of Philistines in his life. But later in his life, through his own mistakes, he was caught and captured by the Philistines. And one day they took him to a huge party. And ended at this party was held at a big temple, and all the Philistine leaders were there. And they brought Samson in as this great trophy of their victory, because they had defeated him. Finally, Samson is no longer going to be a thorn in their flesh. Samson asked the boy who's leading him to lead him to those two main pillars that were holding up the temple, that were supporting the temple, and the boy did so. Samson prayed. He said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, remember me. Oh, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines." And with the strength of God, Samson pushed over those two massive pillars, and the whole temple came crashing down and killed everyone, Samson included. Samson died, but in his death, he destroyed the enemy. He destroyed more in his death than he did in his whole lifetime. Well, Samson, of course, points us to the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Jesus defeated Satan, particularly, periodically throughout his life, here on earth, just in small battles here and there. He cast out demons, he healed people, but when Jesus died, all Jesus' enemies gathered around him, gloating, saying, "Yes, we finally got him." But when he died, he tore down that whole kingdom of Satan and rendered Satan utterly powerless against the people of God and delivered that fatal blow. Through his death, he delivered the fatal blow to Satan and stripped him of all his power over us. Now we've been set free. Jesus died to crush Satan under his feet and to free us from the power of Satan, so that now we can live in freedom and in thanksgiving for God. This is what has been done on your behalf, on our behalf. Now live in freedom. Live in this reality, knowing that the power of Satan has been destroyed. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that although it appeared that Satan gained many advantages there at the fall, you have through the cross counteracted every single one of them. And that you have used all of them to bring about our great good and your great glory, to show us the extent of your love and the extent of your power. We often live in fear, because of we're wondering what's going to happen in the next days or the next weeks or the next years. For we live in fear in our present circumstances. But we believe by faith that you have totally defeated Satan, and he actually has no power over us. And you will counteract everything that he does in our lives. Let us live in this reality. It's through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.